Our Father God, thank you for this time together today. Thank you, Lord, how precious it is when we gather together of saints of the Most High God and worship you in this way, and these songs and the truths of these songs and the nourishment they are to our spirits. And we ask, Father, that today as we take time to look at your word, you would help us to understand. And more than that, Father, that our hearts would be knit to yours, that we might glory in the revelation of the living God, the self-existent creator God of the universe. And that as we study your word, Father, we would be better suited and better able and better equipped to live a life of holiness and declare your glory in this, our generation. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Oh, boy. Having your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 12. No Zechariah today. Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, please. So Peter is imprisoned, and he was taken, and they put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Easter to bring him to the people. The King James and the older ones, I think the Geneva Bible, although I didn't check it, are the only Bibles that say Easter there. Do you know that Easter wasn't a word that was even used until more than 150 years after that? Easter was not a word. And so what we have in the King James Version here is a mistranslation. It's a very sorry translation. On that word alone, ordinarily I really like the King James, but on that word alone, they have translated the Greek word Pascha to Easter. And that same word, used over 24 times in the New Testament, in the King James, in the Greek language, in the King James, is translated Passover. But on this one occasion, they take that word Pascha and they translate it Easter. As I said, a most unfortunate and wrong translation. So I have a question today that we are going to investigate. I hadn't intended on doing this, but I had several calls this week and several emails asking if I could give a little more detail on what I have mentioned over the last couple of weeks. So the question is, today, in most of the churches in Western civilization, in the Protestant tradition and in the Catholic tradition, however not in the Orthodox Church, but in most of Western civilization, today is all about Easter. And so I have to ask the question, is it Easter or is it first fruits? Is it the festival of first fruits? And why are we celebrating this today? Well, at Surface Creek Community Church, we're really not, although I found it necessary from the emails and phone calls to delve into this a little bit more. I want to talk to you about the difference between Easter and the festival of first fruits. First, I want to read a couple of articles to you regarding Easter. I have said last week that I don't like that word, Easter. And the reason I don't like it is because most people wrongly understand that it's derived from the term Ishtar. It is not. There is no historical evidence at all that Easter is derived from Ishtar. Ishtar was derived from Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility. In the old country, going back to Jerusalem and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all of them. And so in another culture, Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility, became Ishtar. And that has no historical connection to Easter. East, at least there's not any documented historical evidence. And since documents is where we get all of our history, we can safely say that it's not documented. The derivation of the name Easter, being uncertain, has some documentation, small documentation, at least some, as being derived from Estrée, who was a Teutonic spring goddess. Do you know who the Teutons were? Before the German people, they were a Germanic tribe, possibly some Celtic blood, like our brother here. And so Estrée, a Teutonic spring goddess, to whom sacrifices were offered in April, usually around the time of the vernal equinox. Now, I mentioned vernal equinox last week. Vernal is spring. Equinox is when the daylight hours and the nighttime hours are equal. Equinox, equal night. Okay? And so during the equinox, they would offer sacrifices to this Teutonic goddess named Estre. The pagan festival probably gave way to the Christian celebrations of Christ's resurrection. Now, there was a long battle, 400 and some years, actually almost 700 years, over when should the church celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pascha, as we saw already in the Greek, is the word from an Aramaic word, which Aramaic was Jesus' native tongue, and that was Pascha. And the Aramaic is from the Hebrew word Pesah, which means Passover. And so from the Hebrew Pesah in Moses' time to the Aramaic Pesah in Jesus' time, to the Greek word Pascha, also in Jesus' time, we get Passover. The English word comes from the Anglo-Saxon, Estre, Easter, that's the word. The Jewish Christians in the early church, we're talking first century, during the time of the apostles, the apostolic era, and up to about 120 or so in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. The Jewish Christians in the early church continued to celebrate the Passover, regarding Christ as the true Paschal Lamb, or Passover Lamb. And this naturally passed over into a commemoration of the death and resurrection of our Lord, or what we today call an Easter feast. This was preceded by a fast. The Passover celebration, was preceded by a fast, which was considered by one group as ending at the hour of the crucifixion, i.e., 3 o'clock on the day that Christ was crucified on Passover Day, and by another group as continuing until the hour of the resurrection before dawn on the first day of the week. So they had this fast. Some fasted for 2 or 3 days. Others fasted for only the one day. Differences arose as to the time when they should celebrate the resurrection, or what they would call later, much later, Easter. The Jewish Christians, like Paul was, like Peter was, like all of the apostles were, the Jewish Christians naturally fixing it at the time of Passover feast, which was regulated by the Paschal moon, the Passover moon. Now, I mentioned last week that the Jews observe a lunar calendar of, we would think, 28 days, but their calendar is really, every month is approximately 29 to 30 days. They have 12 months, and if you do the math, that doesn't come up to 365 and a quarter days, which a solar calendar observes. And so every once in a while, the Jews will add an extra month in their calendar, just like every once in a while we add an extra day. We are not on a lunar calendar. We're on a solar calendar. How long does it take the Earth to go around the sun? 365 and a quarter days, approximately. And so every 4 years, to make up for that quarter day, we add a leap day, which we just did a few weeks ago. And because of the constraints of those two, there is some discussion as to when they should celebrate the resurrection. In the biblical sense, it should always be celebrated in conjunction with the Passover feast. But as this discussion went on and on and on for over 100 years, then Sunday, and it became part of the Catholic tradition. You see, at the end of the first century, going into the second century, the Jews in the synagogue, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Jews in the synagogue began to chase out the Christians, those who believed in Jesus Christ, even if they were Jews, because there was such an angst between them over the Messiah that the Jews began to chase the Christians out. And the way they did this was through the prayers they would recite. The Jewish people would recite in synagogue after the destruction of the temple a prayer that sounded much like this: O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am glad that you have not made me one of these who believes in the Messiah, Jesus. And, of course, the Jewish Christians could not recite that prayer. And so they had to leave synagogue And they began to have their own places and times of meeting and worship, and many of them defaulted to worship on Sunday rather than Saturday. Eventually, because of the growth of the church in the 4th century, the 300s, there came a man, the emperor of Rome, Constantine, and he declared himself a Christian. And because he was Christian, he declared that all Romans were Christians, that it was a Christian nation, much how some people believe America today is a Christian nation. And if you're born in America, you're a Christian, right? Just like if you hang out at the garage, you're a car. Or if you spend too much time at McDonald's, you're a burger. Not booger, burger. And so Constantine, when he made the whole Roman Empire a Christian nation, convened a council in the city of Nice, Nicene Council, in 325 AD. And it was during this council that they established Sunday as the proper day of worship, and Sunday when the Easter celebration would begin. The word Easter really came to us in about 125 or so AD. Polycarp got into a controversy. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna, I think, and he got into a controversy with another bishop, and in their writings back and forth, they mentioned Easter. That's really the first recollection of that word, or at least the controversy surrounding that. And so the Roman Catholic Church, what we know as Roman Catholic, Catholic is a word that means orthodox or standard. So the church based out of Rome at this time in 325 was really the significant church. There were splinter groups, but not much, not like what we have today. And there was an edict came from this council about worshiping on Saturday, or Sunday, I mean, and then they began to discuss, when will we have Easter? And the Catholic Church, when it moves into an area, it begins to compromise its practice with the practice of the culture. If you would attend a Catholic church today on the island of Haiti, you would see such tremendous influence from voodoo that it would scare you to death. When the Catholic Church moved into Central America, we got a theology known as liberation theology. And they adopt their practices to the practices of the culture. Liberation theology is what President Obama studied under Reverend Wright for 20 years. And it's not about God. It's not about Jesus. It's all about social justice. We, as the keepers of society, will bring social justice. Jesus was one of us. He was trying to get social justice. That is so far from the gospel that it's despicable. And yet this is what happens when a church brings in the customs of a culture. And so because the culture had this vernal equinox worship to a goddess of fertility, the Catholic Church embraced that, and over a period of 400 years, from 325 until the 7th century, 300 years, they finally decided that the resurrection should be celebrated on, you fix the equinox, usually on March 20 to 21, depending on the leap year or not. And then you find the first paschal moon from the equinox, the paschal moon being the full moon, the Passover moon. The moon is always full at Passover. And so you fix your calendar on the vernal equinox, March 21st, for example. Then you find the closest paschal moon either on that day or after that, which this past week was Wednesday night, I think. And then you go to the following Sunday, the very next Sunday. That's Easter. Now, there's a whole lot of astronomical calculations that go into that, but that's the short story. The vernal equinox, the paschal moon, Sunday. That's how we determine when Easter is in most Western civilization cultures. And that has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. I want to turn our attention now to Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to read one verse, and then we'll use that verse as a launching point to go into a little more study. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." We would understand that as to be the stars and the sun, the moon, for example. "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." That word that's translated seasons could also be translated appointed times. And so God has set the stars in the sky to help us mark out times and seasons and the appointed times. Now go to the very next book, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the Jews were in Egypt. They had been there almost 430 years. For a good portion of that time, they were held in bondage as slaves to the Egyptian people. When they first went down into Egypt under Joseph and then Jacob, they were celebrities. But now, for a long time, they have been slaves, and God has promised to deliver His people from Egypt. And so this is the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments, which you guys watched last night, right? And so we have the plagues that are coming on Egypt. 9 plagues have happened so far. And Pharaoh is adamant. Moses says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No way. We're keeping this slave labor." And so all of these plagues have completely devastated the economy of the country and the people. And the people are almost crying out, "Let them go, let them go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And finally God is bringing the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And so in preparation for that, in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, "And Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months." Now, most cultures in that part of the world, the Arabic culture and the Semitic cultures, being the Jews, began their year usually in the harvest time, as did Israel. So our September, October would be the beginning of their year. But God said to Moses and Aaron, "This is going to be such a significant event. We are going to reorder your calendar." And now this month, the month of Abib, which is Nisan from the Babylonian, this month will be the first month of the year. In verse 3, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight," or another translation could say, "between the two evenings." And so get the picture. All of these slaves in Egypt are to take a one-year-old lamb. You know how cute they are, how small and adorable they are. And depending on the size of the household, they'll have a lamb, or maybe they'll share with their neighbors. And they'll bring this lamb on the 10th day of the month into their house and watch it and care for it. The purpose being they want to make certain that there are no blemishes, that this is an absolutely perfect sacrifice. And so 4 days they have this lamb in their house and they're observing it, they're watching it, they're looking. Is there any fault? And then at twilight on the 14th day of the month, they slaughter it. Now that's got to be traumatic for the kids, right? And then they skin it. They don't even dress it out. They put it on a spit and begin to turn it and roast it. This is meat that ordinarily they have to boil their meat to get all the blood out. But because they're going to be in a hurry, tonight they just put it on a spit and roast it. And they are observing this, and they have taken, when they cut the lamb, they take the blood and they put it on the side post, the door frame, and even some of the blood. They had little trenches to keep the rain from coming in their house, and they put the blood in that trench, fill it, and then on the doorposts and above the door. And when the angel of death came throughout the land of Egypt that night, stopped at every door in the whole land and looked, and if there was the blood of the Paschal lamb, he would pass over that house. That's where the word comes from, Passover. The angel of death would pass over that house. And when he came to a house where there was no blood, sneak in there and take the life of the firstborn child. Sometimes, we've remarked before, sometimes the firstborn is 60 years old. They're still firstborn. And the angel of death would take that person, that child, that adult, the firstborn. And so this is the Passover celebration. In the morning, when all of the people were in grief because all of the death of the firstborn, then they literally chased the Israelites out of Egypt, and they gave them all their wealth. Egypt was plundered by the Jews as they left and began their journey, which would turn into a 40-year journey because of their disobedience. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, please. But they were delivered from bondage. And God told them, you are to keep this festival of Passover as a memorial to me throughout all of your generations. Now, this part is important. When you're finding Leviticus 23, then look at me so I know you're paying attention. There's three festivals during Passover. There's Passover, which is a one-day event. And it always falls on the 14th day of Nisan, which means it can happen on any day of the week. Okay? It is followed immediately by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a seven-day event. So it starts on the 15th day of Nisan, which can be any day of the week, but it's the 15th day of Nisan. The first day of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath, regardless of what day it is. If it's Wednesday, it's Sabbath. If it's Sunday, it's Sabbath. If it's Friday, it's Sabbath. The last day of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath. It's always a Sabbath, and it can be on any day of the week because it's the seventh day after the first day. And so we have Passover, the 14th of Nisan. The 15th of Nisan begins the Festival of Unleavened Bread. It's a Sabbath. And then we have the festival. And on the last day of the festival, which would be the 8th day from Passover, is another Sabbath. So ordinarily, in that 8-day period, you're going to have three Sabbaths. The first day of Unleavened Bread, the traditional Friday night, Saturday Sabbath. They start their days at sundown. And then you're going to have the last day. The only exception when there wouldn't be three Sabbaths in that week would be when the first day of Unleavened Bread or the last day of Unleavened Bread falls on their traditional Sabbath. Then you'd have two Sabbaths. Because it'll be on a different day each year, it will from time to time fall on Sabbath. It will this year. Passover this year begins Friday night, April 22nd. And so they'll have, it won't fall on Sabbath. So the Passover celebration this year is on Sabbath, Friday night, the 22nd of April. The first day of Unleavened Bread will begin Saturday night and Sunday. So they'll have two Sabbaths back to back. Their regular Friday night Sabbath to Saturday, and then Saturday night to Sunday will be the first day of Unleavened Bread. And so in the midst of that week, somewhere, there's a third festival, the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, and we're going to look at the scriptures where I can show this all to you. The Feast of First Fruits is the first day of the week following the Sabbath, following Passover. So let's just say for kicks, the Passover happens on Wednesday night. It begins at sundown Wednesday. Then you have Passover, which is Wednesday night and Thursday. That's Passover. Thursday night to Friday is the first day of Unleavened Bread. It's a Sabbath. And then Friday night is their regular traditional weekly Sabbath. So you have two Sabbaths back to back. And then on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath, after Passover, which is what day? Sunday. The first day of the week after Sabbath, always going to be Sunday. you have the Feast of First Fruits. So, back in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 4, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations. Holy convocations is Hebrew talk for Sabbath. Okay? Which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. Remember Genesis 1:14? The appointed times. These are God's appointments to meet with His people. And sad to say, the church has missed our appointments for 2,000 years with God's people. God calls us to an appointment and we say, you know, it's busy down here. I recognize you have nothing to do up there, but I am busy down here. And so I need to cancel my appointment with you, oh God. Isn't that stupid? That is so unbelievably stupid. I can't believe how stupid we can be. Verse 5, in the first month, on the 14th day, the month of the month at twilight, or between the two evenings, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That's a Sabbath. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation, a Sabbath. You shall not do any ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish. And he goes on into the sacrifices. Here's the thing with the first fruits. It's always the first day of the week after the Sabbath, after Passover. And the purpose of first fruits is because it's their very first harvest of that year. And they bring this to the temple and they wave it before the Lord saying, thank you, O God. For this little harvest, we are anticipating a great harvest in 50 days. Wheat and the rest of their grains. The barley is the first. And so while they're thankful for that harvest today, we are looking for a tremendous harvest in 50 days. And that 50th day is called what? Pentecost from 50. But it's not called Pentecost in the Hebrew. They refer to that lag time and then that festival as the Feast of Weeks, because from that day of first fruits, you count 7 weeks and add 1 day. It takes you right back on a Sunday. Imagine that. How did this all get figured out? And then on Sunday, it also says, regarding what we call Pentecost, it also says, this shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. And so there again, with Pentecost, there's a Sabbath followed immediately by a Sabbath. Back-to-back Sabbaths are not at all unusual. As a matter of fact, they are ordinary in the Jewish time clock. And so now we go to the New Testament. We could repeat the same story in Numbers chapter 9 and Numbers chapter 28. And they would add a little more detail, but not a lot. So let's go to Matthew now. And what I would like to do is just go through the four Gospels briefly and point out what exactly happened during what we call Passion Week. All of the churches this week have been celebrating Holy Week. Or Passion Week. They've had Monday, Thursday. And I never could figure out why they call it Monday, Thursday. And then I realized that, well, it's not Monday, Thursday. It's Monday, Thursday. And we've all been exposed to Good Friday. Those are myths. Just like Easter today is a myth. It's a misunderstanding from the ignorant. And I use that word carefully. You know how I use that word. Ignorance can be cured with information. Stupid is terminal. Those who celebrate Easter today have an ignorance of the Scriptures. And those who continue to talk about Good Friday have an ignorance of the Scriptures. And I'm not decrying them. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, you know, if you know the truth, then why don't you tell the truth? If you don't know the truth, then that's ignorance. All of you who have a study Bible with you, in a good study Bible, it'll say, this is the Passion Week. And they will all begin with the triumphal entry on the first day of the week, what we call Sunday. And then sometime in the week, usually on Wednesday or Thursday, they'll say, well, Jesus just took a day off and relaxed. He did not take a day off and relax. Their whole problem stems from a Friday crucifixion. And they can't get past that because we'll look at the scripture where it says they had to take the body off the cross before Sabbath, Friday night. Well, they don't know about the other Sabbaths. And it's sad because we have people who have doctorates and PhDs in theology and biblical studies, and they don't know the basic things that I am teaching you today. And I'm not putting myself above them academically. I'm just saying, you know, put a little time in this and put it together. It didn't take me long to build this. It only took, you know, probably a day or two to build this whole chronology because I couldn't reconcile 3 days and three nights in the grave. I didn't buy their argument. Well, if it's only 20 minutes of a day, they call it a whole day. You know, do you believe Jesus when he says, I am the truth, the way, and the life? When he says, I am the truth, what does that mean to you? Is it possible for Jesus to lie? Is it even possible for Jesus to exaggerate? Can you tell me how you get three nights between Friday sundown and Sunday morning? I want to know. I went through calculus. I can't figure out three nights from Friday night to Sunday morning. And if I can't get three nights, that means one of two things. Either my theology is wrong, or Jesus exaggerated or lied, or he just plain didn't know. I reject those arguments. And so because of that, I began to build this little chronology, and I came up with this. And like I said, it doesn't take that long if we will just look. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 2. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. So whenever Matthew 26 begins, it's 2 days before Passover. Right? And we've already learned that Passover can be on any day of the week because it's always the 14th of Nisan. And so after 2 days, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then verses 17 through 19 of that same chapter 26. Now on the first day of unleavened bread. Now there's something we need to understand about this 8 days. They can say Passover with reference to either the day or the 8 days. They can say the Feast of Unleavened Bread with either reference to the 7 days or the 8 days. Those are synonyms to the Jews because those festivals are always together. So sometimes a Jew will say the Feast of Unleavened Bread and he's including Passover. Sometimes he'll say Passover and he's including the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It always includes first fruits. They don't even celebrate first fruits today because they're not agrarian society anymore. So try to find first fruits on their calendar, and you can't do it. But you can still find Passover and unleavened bread. So oftentimes, when they use either of those words, they're including the entire 8-day festival. And you just have to determine by context what they're doing. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? So in context, in verse 17, when they say the first day of unleavened bread, what are they talking about? Unleavened bread or the whole 8 days? When they say, where will you have us go to prepare the Passover? When they say in verse 17, the feast, the first day of unleavened bread, they obviously have to be talking about the whole 8-day celebration because they haven't had the Passover meal yet. So in that case, they're talking about the whole 8-day celebration. Right? Then he tells them, go into the city and find this town and blah, blah, blah. And they do that. And so then we go down through the Passover dinner in that chapter, the institution of the Lord's Supper, beginning in verse 26. He says to them, take, eat. This is in verse 26. This is my body. And he took a cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so we have this in Matthew, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now I want to turn to chapter 28 and notice a very interesting thing here. Chapter 28, verse 1 reads this way in the ESV. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Literally, it says this. But late of the Sabbaton. Sabbaton, the word Sabbath is Sabbat, or just Sabbath. It's transliterated from the Hebrew into the Greek and then into the English. It's the same word in all three languages, even in Aramaic. So that's transliterated instead of translated. The word is just Shabbat. Sabbath in Greek. Sabbaton is a genitive plural. Genitive being possessive. Plural. Very late after their Sabbaths. Genitive plural. Very late after their Sabbaths. And again, where it says, of the first day of the week. There's a word in the Greek language, mia, that actually reads, mian sabbaton. Mia, you don't know how they do this, comes from the word ice. E-I-S, in this construction, turns into M-I-A in the Greek. And E-I-S, in this particular construction, when it's turned into the M-I-A, they translated on the very first day of the week, the word that's translated the week, Sabbaton. Ice means one after another in succession. When it's used in this particular declension. Declension is how you structure a word. There's a difference between run, ran, runs. That's three declensions of the same word, right? The verb to be, I am. And so in this particular declension of the Greek word ice, when we have mian sabbaton, and it's translated into English by at the first day of the week, it literally says, let me read that to you as if I were translating it, because it says, ute de sabbaton te epis Sko san, ice mian sabbaton. And it means, but late after the Sabbaths, one after another in succession, the Sabbaths, then the rest of the story carries on. Miriam, Mary. And so it's an interesting thing that in Matthew, this is plural when it talks about the Sabbath. But you'll never see that in an English translation, and I believe part of it is because, and I'm no huge great scholar, Greek scholar, trust me on that, but part of it is because of ignorance that doesn't allow the translators to see back-to-back Sabbaths here. Right? Mark chapter 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you immediately as you will find a colt tied. And so now we're placing ourselves at the time of the triumphal entry. So we know this is the first day of the week. And they went and found everything as he said. And it goes on with the story there, the fig tree, Jesus cleansing the temple. But notice what it says at the end of the triumphal entry in verse 9. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, be blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I submit to you that this day, the triumphal entry, is the 10th of Nisan. Why? Because the Lamb of God presented himself for the first day of four where he has to be observed. And so he rode into the temple, and he presented himself on the 10th of Nisan for the first of the 4 days in which he's required to be observed to see if there's any blemish or fault. And they would do that by examining his teaching, because he taught in the temple for 4 consecutive days, beginning on the first day of the week. Notice what it says. They went back to Bethany. Now, one of the Gospels gives us the indication that he went into Jerusalem, he saw the temple and the money changers, and he chased them all out. But he did that on Monday. According to this, he went back to Bethany on the following day. When they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it is not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And they came to Jerusalem, verse 15, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone even to carry anything for the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" And so there we see that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, on the first day of the week. Then he goes back to Bethany, it's about 5 miles. And then the very next day, he goes back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, and begins to teach. Day 2 of the 4-day observation period required by law. And we can go on through there. Mark chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, chapter 14, verse 1. "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread." And so now they're putting them two together. We also saw in Matthew it was 2 days before Passover, right? And so now Mark says 2 days before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where Matthew said 2 days before unleavened bread. And so here we have it. That day, 2 days, and he was staying in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Verse 3, as he was reclining at table, came to him a woman, and she anointed him and things like that. Then they go back, and they began in verse 12, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. So we know it's actually Passover day. It's not unleavened bread. It's coming up to Passover. His disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent 2 of his disciples and said to them, and then they tell the story, and so they go and make the arrangements for the Passover observation there. So now if we go to chapter 15, verse 42, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council..." Now, this term, the day of preparation, causes much confusion in the body of Christ. And the day before Sabbath. So, we already know that the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. And we know that for 7 days they can't have any leaven. Actually, on the Passover, they can't have leaven either. So, actually, for 8 days... And that takes some preparation to get ready for that. The day of Passover is the day of preparation for the 7-day festival of unleavened bread. And so when they say it's the day of preparation, they could just as easily say it's Passover. But Passover brings to mind the whole thing about the slaying of the lamb and stuff like that. But at the same time they're celebrating Passover in that 24-hour frame, the ladies of the house have to get ready for the 7 days of unleavened bread, because their whole cooking and their whole kitchen is different than it is the rest of the year. In Orthodox Judaism, they can't even use the same dishes that they use during the whole rest of the year. Some ladies would love that. "Oh, good, I get 2 sets of dishes. One special. My mom has some very beautiful, gorgeous china that she's never used." because we don't celebrate Feast of Unleavened Bread, I guess. So the day of preparation is the Passover day when they are preparing for the seven-day festival. So in verse 42, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. He's only been on the cross 6 hours, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. Ordinarily, they could endure the cross 2 or 3 days. And so this is when Pilate went and said, well, break their bones so that they will hang limp and asphyxiate. But they got there and Jesus was already dead. But to make certain, they put the spear directly into his heart. But he'd only been there 6 hours. Pilate was surprised. How could he die so quick? But it was the day of preparation, the day before Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread Sabbath. Luke chapter 19, please. Boy, we're running out of time. You guys need to hurry up. You need to read faster. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that's called Olivet, he sent his two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no... And so we have the whole triumphal entry again there. And then verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. You see that between the triumphal entry, he went back to Bethany, and then back to Jerusalem, and then back to Bethany, and then back to Jerusalem. But he was teaching daily in the temple. The Lamb of God was presenting himself as required by law for 4 days in the temple so that he could be observed to see if there were any blemishes, that he was in fact the perfect sacrifice. He was teaching daily in the temple. Verse 47 there. Now we're going to go to chapter 22 in verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So there's where I told you those terms can be synonymous. The Passover, unleavened bread, two separate festivals, but either word can serve for both. Now came the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Chapter 23. Hope you're writing these down. Chapter 23, verse 54. It was the day of preparation, and your Bible will say, and the Sabbath was beginning. The thing is, there's no definite article there in the Greek. So it could be read this way and would properly be read, it was the day of preparation, and a Sabbath was beginning. Because in the Greek, I have it here if you want to look, there's no definite article there. 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices. So let me look here. We're in Luke chapter 24, and beginning in verse 1. Tedemia ton sabbaton. Mia ton sabbaton. Genitive, plural, mia, a declension of ice, one after another, in succession. Okay? Te de mia ton sabbaton. Genitive, plural. So, after the Sabbaths, one after another, in succession, after the Sabbaths. Chapter 24, verse 1. John chapter 12. We're getting close to the end. Bear with me. John chapter 12. This is a very interesting passage. Verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Now, keep in mind that their day is sunset to sunset. So, in the traditional church where they're celebrating Easter today, they are saying Passover was Thursday night. Because Christ was crucified Friday during the day, right? Hence Good Friday. And so they are saying Passover was Thursday night, Friday. Go back 6 days. What is happening on that day? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. So 6 days before Passover, we have Jesus traveling. When we went through the Gospels a few years ago, we saw that his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem on this time probably took 3 months. Remember, he went through Jericho and healed the blind people and stuff. And there's a great crowd of people following, perhaps 10,000 people. And as they coming to Bethany, word goes on ahead of them that they're coming. Ordinarily, he stays with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so Mary and Martha are busy fixing up this great dinner. They usually have a great dinner on Sabbath evening, Friday evening. And they invite people to come in. As long as they don't violate the 6/10 of a mile, they're permitted to walk on Sabbath. So the neighbors might come in. But they know that Jesus is coming, so Mary and Martha fix this great feast to have that Sabbath when he shows up, Friday evening, which means he has to be traveling on Thursday, which if you go out 6 days, because we just read 6 days before Passover, that makes him walking into Bethany on Saturday, Sabbath. He's not going to do that. Jesus was a Torah observant Jew. He followed Torah. He did not walk too far on Sabbath. He did not work on Sabbath. He violated what the Pharisees thought was a violation of Sabbath when he healed people. But in all other things that didn't make that much difference, he followed Sabbath. And so 6 days before Passover can't be on Saturday. It just can't be. Because Jesus is not going to be hiking for miles and miles and miles and requiring Mary and Martha to work like dogs fixing a great big dinner. That happens on Thursday. Oh, so now we're to a Wednesday night, Thursday Passover. So if Passover is Wednesday night, then the triumphal is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He presents himself 4 consecutive days on the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th as the perfect Lamb of God. And then Wednesday night, they celebrate Passover. On the 14th, they arrest him after midnight as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. They take him to court Thursday. They crucify him Thursday, 9 o'clock in the morning. They have the earthquake and the not the solar eclipse. It's impossible because it's a full moon. God makes the skies go dark. And in that darkness, he cries out, "It's finished." And Joseph of Arimathea comes, and his friend Nicodemus helps him, and they beg for the body of Jesus, because ordinarily criminals aren't buried. They're thrown in a place outside Jerusalem that's always burning. It's the trash dump. You know what the name is? It's a Hebrew name that comes into Greek called, in the Hebrew, Gehinnom. And in the Greek, Gehenna. And in the English, hell. And so the two criminals who were crucified get taken off the cross and thrown into the lake of fire because the dump is always burning to get rid of the trash and the smell of decomposing bodies. And they beg for Jesus' body. That's why they begged. We don't want to throw him in Gehenna. And they take him off the cross Thursday. And then he's in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. And then, after the consecutive succession of Sabbaths, very early on the first day of the week, the Lord rumbles from heaven and moves the stone. And the light of the glory of God escapes from the tomb. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty victory over his foes. He arose. He arose. But it wasn't at the vernal equinox, trust me. It was on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath, after the Passover, on the day of first fruits. He arose. And God says, there's an inkling of a greater harvest that's coming. And you, Arlene, will be resurrected from the dead one of these days and be given a glorified body. Won't that be great? So, as we remember this season, now you have a better understanding of why Surfers Creek Community Church is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday, April 24th, the day of first fruits. If you want to check me out, get your Hebrew calendar, and the day of Pentecost falls on Sunday, June 11th, which is exactly 50 days after first fruits, which is Sunday, April 24th, right? Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? And would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Aren't we blessed as a small church that Mr. Webster had the insight, whenever you look up the word teacher, rabbi, pastor, he has the picture of Mr. John Copper. Great Father God, we call you Father, and you call us children. And why is that? Because whenever we sin or we fall down, most of the time we're not looking up. But you want us to look up. You want us to look into your eyes. And you tell us, you're not a bad child. You are my child. And you are forgiven. So keep your eyes on me. Look up. You don't have to walk around with your eyes down in this world because you're my child. In our Holy Son's name, Jesus. Amen.